Who is expendable? And I was talking to the youth Thursday night about this, and I liked it so well I decided to expand upon it. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred. And together, and you together are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you think you are wise, but by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight." And so we ended at verse 19. I know my reference up there doesn't say that. I just noticed that. But anyway, Paul tells us that we are the temple of God. In the Old Testament, the temple was a physical building that represented God's home, his presence, where he existed. In the New Testament, we find out that God really dwells in the hearts of people, not in buildings. And so we are the ones God dwells in. And so we can think of our bodies as being God's temple, but that isn't a complete view. God doesn't have millions of homes. There's only one temple. It isn't only wrong to destroy your life. It's wrong to destroy part of God's temple. It's wrong to destroy what belongs to the rest of us. And you are not your own. You are a brick in the wall of God's fortress. And so in verse 16, it says, "You yourselves are God's temple." And he doesn't say temples. He says temple. And so Paul's making comments about something that's bigger than you alone. He says God's Spirit dwells in your midst. And he's not referring to you individually, but in the midst of the congregation. And so in verse 17, Paul begins to dig in. And he says, if anyone, this is a strong statement. He says, if anyone destroys God's temple, and he's talking about the corporate temple, the larger temple, the temple that's made up of all of us. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. Now, he isn't talking about destroying your own life. He's talking about destroying the church through division. And, you know, through our attitudes, our private thoughts, our opinions, our differences, all the things that we do. And so this is what's got Paul going. Go to Job, if you would, chapter 1. Let's try to put some emphasis on why this is so important. He says, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything that he has?" And so because God had put this hedge around Job was really blessed. And so Satan's up there making this point. He says, "Yeah, he's blessed. Sure, nothing goes wrong. Sure, he worships you. Sure, it's all wonderful because you've got this hedge of protection around him." And so Satan, what I want you to see from this particular verse, Satan is our accuser. He's the one that's out to get us. So when we're accusing each other, when we're dividing and making all these petty judgments and stuff, we're actually doing the work of the devil. And, you know, so God's temple is the church. And it's a body of believers. It's a hedge of protection for us. It's God's fortress, or it's his bunker. That's what the church is. That's what we are as a group. It's how he keeps us safe. That's the mechanism that he uses. That was his plan. It's where he pours out his blessings. Inside the hedge, Job was blessed. And inside our hedge, we're blessed. Outside the hedge, Satan could attack. And it's the same thing for us. God's protection isn't a physical building. The temple of God is more than a single believer. It's a body of believers. And we together are his temple. And so for us, unity is sacred. It isn't sacred only because it belongs to God. It's sacred because it serves his purpose. It's the mechanism by which God protects and blesses those whom he loves. That's his family. That's the body of Christ. And so tearing each other apart, failing to care for one another, that's like tearing down the fort. You know, we turn our bunker of protection into walls of rubble. And so, you know, if you're caught out in the open field by yourself, your enemy is shooting at you, I guess it's good to be able to find a rock to get behind. You know, that's better than no cover at all. And even if you get caught by yourself, I mean, God can supernaturally protect you. But being caught out in the field by yourself, cut off from your fellow combatants, you know, feeling like you've been left behind, that isn't what God wants for you. He wants you to be fully protected by his hedge. We, the church, are that hedge. What started Paul talking about this is that people were fussing with each other. They had become quite fashionable in their faith. And, you know, one would go, well, you know what, I adhere to the teachings of Cephas. And the other one would look at him and go, Cephas, are you kidding me? He's a small timer. I follow Apollos. And another guy hears that and he says, Apollos, are you kidding me? He learned everything he knew from Paul. I follow Paul. And then there's the other guy, and he says, oh, you're all wrong. I follow Jesus. Well, there's always one of those guys. And, you know, he isn't like us common folk from the ghetto. His spirituality is far above all the rest of us. And it's just too bad people don't see how great he is. And so they're so high-minded, you know, in their opinions of themselves, that they're of no use to anyone. And, you know, if you're a sinner, they will try to get you saved. But if you're saved, you're the enemy, because you're not saved enough. You know, you're not following the right teacher. You're not hearing the right message. You're not observing the right customs. You're not whatever it is. You know, it's, you know, they got this standard. And so there's always somebody like that. And so Paul is telling them, he said, don't be destroying God's temple, thinking that you're doing his work. Now, do you think that Paul had any insight into these kinds of motivations, to these kinds of things, and how they worked, and how deceptive they were, and the harm that they could cause? Do you think he knew about the motives of people who destroy good, thinking that they're doing God's work? Did he ever do anything like that himself? You know, well, like when he was persecuting the church, he thought those churches were just the height of hypocrisy, and they needed to be dealt with, they needed to be crushed, and he took on the personal banner of God and set out to destroy those churches. But he had a wake-up call, and then he realized just how ugly he was. And, you know, he thought, you know, in his own thoughts, he was real happy there because he was doing what he thought was right, but when he found out what the truth was, he, you know, made him swallow hard. You know, and so I imagine, you know, if you had that kind of experience, you're not going to want to go back to that kind of thing. But now he sees people in the church, and they're doing the same thing. And he's just warning them, don't do it. He says, you might think you're wise, but you're not wise as you should be. You should become fools so that you can judge things correctly. And, you know, so he knew all about this stuff. And so you can hear him, talk these things and kind of see where he was drawing from and his experiences and what he knew about this this kind of thing. Paul walked that road, but he knew better now. So he's telling them, don't do that. You're going to be the ones who end up destroyed. You're harming yourselves. You're not helping. And, you know, don't be thinking you're so smart. I want to go to 1 Corinthians 3 again. I think I have another slide after the one. Anyway, it says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? Now look at this. He says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred. And you together are that temple. And that's the temple he's warning us not to destroy. And then he talks about this, verse 18, don't deceive yourselves. See, don't be thinking you're so smart. Don't be thinking you're protecting God. Don't be thinking you're carrying his banner when you're destroying people and cutting them off and judging them and dividing and being divisive and all those things. Don't deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. So you understand the greater purpose. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. See where it says you together are that temple? You together are the fortress. You together are the bunker. You together are the hedge of protection. Don't destroy that or you're going to end up being destroyed. Okay, so when you're divided, you're not helping the church. You're not helping your family. And you're not helping yourself. And so it's just having an understanding of these things so that we can, you know, choose the greater good or the thing that's best. Sometimes we just think, man, if we're not judging someone, if we're not cutting their legs out from underneath them, we know if we're not, you know, then we're just not doing God's work. Well, guess what? You're not doing God's work. Because what God has called us to is forgiveness and upholding one another and praying for one another and loving one another. All that other stuff the world does. See, don't think you're wise simply because you can find areas to disagree in. You know, just because you read a scripture and have an understanding about it that possibly the person next to you doesn't have that understanding. You know, and so now you think that, you know, now we've got this point of contention. And so now you've taken the grace of God that he's given to you to give you an understanding, and you're using it for the devil's purpose, to divide and to destroy. Don't think that you're wise simply because you can find areas to disagree. Infants can do that. You can go over there. I'm sure over there, if there's more than two of them, that you can find them fighting over some toy or something. One of them thinks they should have it, and the other one thinks they should have it. And they're pretty sure, I bet, in both their minds, they're both right. You're not all that smart. I don't mean to insult you, but you're just not all that smart. And I've learned that I'm not all that smart. You know, people think that they know the perfect teacher or group to follow. They think that they know who the elders should be, or who should lead the youth group, or how the tithes should be spent and handled, and they know what songs should be sung, and what messages should be preached. You know, and they know all the ins and outs of doctrines, and they... But the only problem is with that is not even their spouse or their mother agrees with them. And so I guess the answer to that is put on your fighting gloves or go pout, right? But don't join. Don't help. Don't cover over a wrong. Don't forgive. Just fight with everyone else. Be a Paul who persecutes and judges. So we go off and we form our little alliances with like-minded people. And that lasts a week, month, a year, because we just practice the same thing. Paul knows what it's like to be that guy. You know, he's not talking about some guy he's observed. He's talking about somebody he knows himself. You know, we're all that guy to some degree. All of us. All sin is common. This sin that causes us divide, it sits at our door every day. When you show up at the office, I bet you're not there 5 minutes and here it comes. It sits right by you. You go home in the evenings to be with your spouse to finally, you know, get away from all the problems at the office, and right there within 5 minutes, there it sits. And we must master it by the power of the Holy Spirit. We think that we're wise, but we're not as wise as we should be. You know, it's not always the best thing to point out to the person you love what they need to fix in their life. There's a right way to do that. There's a right heart, but it's not always the best course of action. It's not always the best course of action to tell somebody why you're so offended, why you're so hurt. Why you have been so aggrieved. I mean, sometimes there's probably some times for some good discussions, but that's not always wise. The person next to you, guess what? They don't think exactly like you do. And I don't care if you're two peas in a pod. You just wait. You're going to disagree. The secret of maintaining a hedge of protection is setting aside your super genius opinions. And it takes discipline. It takes humility. It takes being led by the Holy Spirit. It really has to do with our hearts. Because sometimes there is a time to confront or a time to speak. But if it's not done in the right heart, it's not the time. The secret is learning to stick with people and loving them anyway, even though they don't think like you, act like you, or have the same opinions, or they don't even look at the same thing and see the same thing you're looking at. You know, I mean, these are, and so we know that our own minds are unreliable, that we twist information, that we misjudge things. There's all these studies about how unreliable our minds are. The secret of not dividing is just loving people anyway. Just love them. And, let all that stuff, that divisive stuff, let it run its course. You know what? They may divide themselves. They may cut you off. They may run away. There's nothing you can do about that. But you don't have to do that to them. Realizing that, love them anyway. Realize that they're not, they don't just need you, but you desperately need them. And sometimes that can be a hard thing to accept. We can be so defensive, you know, and so we get upset or whatever, and, oh, they'll be sorry. Boy, when they don't have me around, then they're going to know. How old were you when you first started entertaining those kinds of thoughts? Mama's going to make me eat peas, I'll just run away. Oh, she'll be sorry. Realizing that you desperately need people, the person that's next to you, I guess there's some vulnerability in that. There's some opening your heart to that. But we do. We desperately need to do that. And anything that makes you think differently, that's just foolishness. One of the things that can be disappointing about churches is they can be worse than the world when it comes to judging and dividing and opinions and all that stuff. And, we just because people get saved and go to the church, we still want to be seen with the right people. You know, we have our sacrificial lambs. You know, there are certain people that you can dump on. You know, they don't dress right. They don't know how to use the silverware right. Whenever they eat, they spill on their shirt. Eat too fast, whatever. There are those that have these peculiar personalities. I didn't let that stop me. You know, and so, you know, they don't fit socially or economically into where you think you have to be. And now we can add all of our religious opinions into that process. I mean, we even have more stuff to get excited about, like who you follow. Instead of figuring out what makes you superior, see, you should choose to be the fool. Don't ever allow yourself to put someone below you. Don't in your minds, don't entertain the idea that here's this person at a lower station than me. Not your enemies, not sinners, not people with lower IQs, not people who aren't as pretty as you. I don't care what it is. Don't allow yourself to think of people as being in this lower station. You know, back in the day, in England, they would have these psych houses where they put crazy people. And to fund them, you could go in there, and, you know, and for a nickel or a penny or whatever it was, you could get rotten fruit, and you go in there, and they had them chained to the wall, and you would throw fruit and stuff at them. And that's how they kind of supported that. And it didn't really matter. I mean, they weren't really people. They were just, you know, they were kind of subhuman. And they had, you know, had a station that didn't really entitle them to full rights. And, you know, those kinds of things. I remember remember when they used to have the freak shows? Maybe they still got them, you know. You got the big fat person sitting in there and you paid a quarter to go and watch them eat hamburgers. Or whatever it was. And, you know, and they were kind of like, you know, they're not real humans. And, you know, midgets. Oh, we're not supposed to use that word anymore, but, you know, because they're not full humans. They're human, but they're not like the rest of us. You can laugh at them, make fun of them. You know, if children, we start doing that in school. I mean, and so as humans, we have this ability to put ourselves at a station, and then we see somebody else at this other station, and we think they're not quite really worthy of our affections, our care, our need. We don't really need them in our lives so much, and we can kind of just, they're not really, they don't deserve full respect, full love. They just get little doses of whatever you hand out. And, you know, praise God, they can get some food out of the dumpster. You shouldn't choose. You should choose to be the fool. Don't allow yourself to put someone before you. Not your enemies, not sinners, and certainly not your fellow believers. Because the minute you allow yourself to go to a higher station, you will make a mistake. When you are the victim of other people's biases, it hurts. But the truth is, if there's a time that we enjoy a higher station in our lives, a situation where we're the top dog, for at least, you know, amongst the two of us or whatever it is, we'll make a victim of someone in the lower station. We'll take advantage of them. So make yourself the person of the lower station. And just stay in that spot, then you won't have that problem. You won't have that trouble. You won't be putting someone else in that low spot. Sadly, being a Christian doesn't automatically stop this kind of behavior. You know, Christ in us, he'll help us to change it, but it doesn't happen automatically. We have to renew our minds. Christians love to form pecking orders just like anyone else does. In the church, there's pecking orders. You know, our church is better than your church. Our pastor is better than your pastor. Well, in this case, no, we have all these programs in our church, and I can say, well, we got like 4 TVs in our sanctuary. I go, yeah, well, our hallways are carpeted. You know, whatever the case. Someone told me today that our hallways didn't look so nice. A little grungy. I says, yeah, we got the grungy thing going on here. No, they'll look nice someday. But what we really, what we're really doing is when we're doing those things, we're just creating holes in our defense. You know, we're breaking down the hedge of protection that God wants for us to enjoy. You know, the devil loves it when we consider someone expendable. That's why the church is weak. It's weak, you know, because we don't understand how to think about these things. We're so caught up in our own stations that we're not even confident of who we are, and that's why we have to have stations. So we build these false fronts, and if we discovered that we owed some people respect instead of the disrespect that we've been given, we found out, oh, you know what, you just had that all wrong all this time. It was the other way around. I mean, you had that discovery, you might have to vomit or something. Just like, oh my gosh. And if God gets to open our eyes sometimes and see how we judge things, we find out where we're at and compared to somebody we've judged at a low spot, we might be surprised. It might make us sick to our stomachs. I'm sure Paul did not feel very good when he found out that God was for the Christians and not all his Jewish customs that he held so dearly. When he woke up and found out that he wasn't carrying the banner of God, but that he was a murderer. I mean, that's going from, those are like dynamically different places, aren't they? So we create situations in our minds, but that makes it impossible for us to open our hearts to make rooms for others. But do you know what? If you take a low station, you don't have a problem opening your heart to others. It's a mistake to take a high station. Imagine you that you're in this firefight with all your army buddies. And before the battle ever took place, you know, you've been dealing with a guy in your outfit that you didn't like. You know, I mean, every chance you get, you've been harassing this guy. You've been doing whatever you can do just to kind of make his life there miserable. Does anybody here know what fragging is? It's, you know, when a regular soldier kills an unpopular senior officer in the confusion of battle. Or they could just kill someone else who's harassing them that for whatever reason, because who's going to know? Well, let's say now you're in this battle, but let's say this person that you've been disrespecting and harassing, you know, he's better than that. He's not going to frag you, okay? He's not that kind of person. As mad as he may be, as hurt as he may be, as disappointed as he may be, he's just not that sort of person. In fact, he's not even the kind of soldier that will refuse to fight with you when the battle starts. He's got that much honor. Regardless of what you deserve, he'll still take his place on the battlefield. Maybe he simply, though, doesn't offer extraordinary help in the moment that you need it. And just that act alone could cause you to suffer, to be maimed, to be killed, or whatever the case may be. I hired this guy one time when I was a manager. He was a young and foolish kid, like a lot of... Anyway, that didn't surprise me or really bother me. But as it turned out, no one else really liked him either. And I was his best friend. I was the guy that hired him. I was the guy that wanted to give him a chance. I was the one who believed in him and thought he, you know, had the skills to do well. And he did. But he didn't know that I was his best friend. He didn't know that I was his supporter and all those. He didn't know that I was the one that was giving him a break. In fact, he resented me. Simply because I was the manager, you know. You never like your manager, right? And so I couldn't fix that. And so he was just a pain. Then one day, I remember when the owner of the business came to me to talk to me about this kid. And it turns out that he didn't like him so well either, that somehow this kid had fallen on his radar. I don't know what he did or what he was concerned about, but he just came and set me down and wanted to talk about this kid. Now, I didn't go to the owner to complain or any of those kinds of things. The owner came to me. And I remember thinking when the owner started talking to me about this kid, you know, he says, I remember having this thought, you know, do I go to bat for him? Because I knew I could keep him or I could let him go. He didn't realize it, but the only reason he had his job was because I was extending grace to him. But now he had appeared on the big boss's radar, and I'm sitting there thinking about this, and I couldn't see an upside. And so I didn't throw him under the bus. I didn't say you should fire him. I simply didn't fight for him. And he lost his job. And I didn't do it. See, when we're not tight, we are weak in the face of our enemy. Our enemy is the devil, and he is not our fellow believer. Don't let yourself think that you know everything. Don't let yourself cut others off simply because you think that you don't need them. Don't let yourself think that you don't need someone. Maybe they may be the one who can save you. They may be the only person that wants to save you. In a firefight with the enemy, it's foolishness to think that you can possibly know which bullet will save your life. If we're picking partners for fighting the enemy, all of us might think that Paul was like Arnold Schwarzenegger. I want Paul on my team. We might, you know, or Sylvester Stallone as Rambo in First Blood. I want that guy. Tom Cruise in Mission Impossible. Charlton Heston in Ben-Hur. Whatever. There's got to be some guys people can identify with. But anyway, these guys, I mean, you'd want them on your team because you'd want them to have your back because they can single-handedly destroy whole armies. But in a firefight, you don't know what bullet's going to save your life. You don't know if it's going to be that guy who saves you. You don't know which prayer is going to uphold you. You don't know which prayer is going to make a difference in your life. You don't know what friend will be with you in the end. You don't know that. You don't know. You just don't know. Sometimes you'll find out that that person has been a burr in your mattress or your saddle, or however you say it, for however long it's been. I mean, they're just something about your nose they couldn't stand. Whatever it was, but that person, you know what? They can end up being your best friend. They could be there. They could be the person that's there in the day that life and death hangs in the balance. You never know what person that's going to be or how that's going to work out. In the church, in spiritual battle, we need everyone. We need you, and I know that I need you. Now, I was talking to the youth the other night, and I said, you know, if you act really bad, really crazy, I might have to kick you out. I might have to send you out. But I said, that isn't the same as thinking in my heart that I don't need you. I might be forced to tell you to leave, but in my heart, I know I need you and I want you. And sometimes there are situations in our lives when we have to ask people to leave, where we have to separate ourselves. But that's not the same as in your heart separating yourselves. In your heart, as Christians, we need to know that we need each other. Instead of playing games of who's who, or thinking you don't need anyone, or that you don't, or they don't need you, that's just as common or more common. Consider everyone to be non-expendable. And don't think that we don't need you as a brick in our wall. There is no one expendable in the church, no one that Jesus calls. Every member is a brick in the wall. Every person is a part of the hedge. And it's inside that hedge that our blessings are. An ambush is being set. I'm telling you that today. Things are going to get crazy. And many will be caught in it. Many are going to be caught in the open field without protection. And to some degree, we all suffer when they're missing. That's why Jesus left the 99 to go get the one. Let those of us who will prepare ourselves. Let us stay prepared. Let's get ready and keep our readiness in order. Let us not grow tired. Let us refuse to fight internally in house. Let God make us into a mighty fortress. We need it for ourselves and the world needs it. And that's the opportunity that I believe that we have. And that's the kind of move that I want to be a part of. Your blessings are found inside the hedge. Let me pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your goodness, for your mercies. Oh, Lord, help us, Lord, to know love. Let us to know, Lord, the value of the gifts that you put in our presence and around us. And Lord, not to pick at those we love, those we care for, those that you've set around us. Father God, let us be for people and not against them. Helpers and not destroyers. Unifiers and not dividers. Thank you so much that you put an unusual nature on the inside of us. You make us uncommon, unworldly, heavenly. To adopt the attitudes of angels, those that are in heaven. Lord, I know that we're mere flesh in this earth with all the weaknesses that humans possess. But I thank you that your Holy Spirit indwells us, fills us, makes us more than enough. Thank you for the privilege, Lord, of being a Christian and knowing you. Being able to love no matter what. May that ability, may that skill grow in our lives every day. Lord, help us right now to take hold of that offense, that hurt, that disappointment, whatever it is, and just release it to you right now, Lord. Lord, we just let it go. Lord, just forgive whoever hurt us, whoever disappointed us, whoever put us down. Lord, just forgive them. Lord, just, we don't want to be the accuser. We don't want to be the devil in their life. Lord, just let your grace, your mercy, a workman cross their path to speak to them, to show them their hearts, Lord God, that they might become lovers also. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to be chained by the past. We don't have to be broken, hurt, kept down, brought down, but Lord, that we can be new. Thank you, Lord, that you make us the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. Father, we thank you that wherever we go, wherever we step, that that's what becomes holy ground. Where there's death, we bring life. Where there's sickness, we bring health. Where there's despair, we bring hope. Father, thank you that we're the light. That wherever darkness exists, we drive it out. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to live in this battlefield. Lord, to make a difference. To take a stand. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. May you be glorified through our obedience. Lord, may they know that we're Christians by the love that we show for one another. May they know that we've been accepted by you. Father God, I thank you so much that our lights will shine brightly. Beacon on a hill, Lord, to the lost, the desperate, to those who don't know. Lord, that the foolish would come and become wise. We thank you so much, Lord, that you always work in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you're not a respecter of person. You don't call the high and mighty, but Lord, you call the humble. And then you humble us some more. You make us worthy instruments in your arsenal. Lord, may we be worthy to be chosen by you. Father, thank you so much for what will be achieved through our lives, through our smiles, through our handshakes, through our goodwill, this very week, in our homes, in our workplace, in our city, in our state, in our nation. We thank you so much for the power that we leave here with, and the change that can be wrought. We thank you, Lord, that we can bring to our schools, to the kid that's left alone. Lord, I thank you so much that we can be bright lights, that we can experience your power that comes through love every day, starting today, throughout this whole week. And we give you praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.